Well, good morning, everyone. First of all, I'll tell you how the week's gone. It's not gone too well. And about Thursday, Jim said to me, "How's your sermon going, Marion?" And I said, "It's not very well at all. I don't know what I'm going to say. It's going to be short." Jim said, "That'll be good." So supportive. No, really, he is. So, I thought the first thing this morning would be to take a look at the whole setting for this story that has been read from Luke. And this is a model of Jerusalem. Those who are going on the pilgrimage will probably go, and you will, you know, you'll be able to walk all the way around this. It's massive. And in the middle, here is the temple, taking pride of place. That's a close-up of the mount in the temple. And then, on this left, we find just one small section of the temple. This is the royal portico. It's a reconstruction of what it would have been like. And you can see from the people themselves, you know, how amazingly enormous this temple was. And that's the inner part of the temple. And it just gives you some idea of the size. The whole space, the sacred space of the temple, was 144,000 square meters about. So this story took place in this temple, which is probably much, much bigger than any of us might have imagined. And as Luke opens chapter 2, he's telling us about Mary and Joseph going to this temple to perform the religious rituals that they had to fulfill according to what was set out in the Old Testament. It's on the eighth day after Jesus' birth, he was circumcised and named. And then 40 days later, they all traveled to Jerusalem to offer the sacrifices that were mentioned in the reading, to give thanks for a safe delivery and to present Jesus to God. And this time also marked Mary's re-entry into society and inclusion again. She was able to go into the temple for religious observances after giving birth, because there was this 5-week delay where women who'd given birth were not allowed in the temple. All according to this Old Testament law passed down to Moses by God. But what they were doing on this day, that which we read about in chapter 2, they were doing something that would have been the same for any other Jewish family in the same circumstances. With a firstborn, their visit would have been a normal affair, ordinary stuff in the everyday rhythm of Jewish life. But God. And this day in the temple became anything but an ordinary day in the rhythm of life. And from chapter 2 of his gospel, Luke presents to us a picture of Jesus as Lord, as a mighty Saviour, the Messiah, the King. And even though we're given this picture of Jesus, it's as if it's going to go on and it's going to get more and more exciting. We don't find triumphalism here in the opening of chapter 2 as Jesus is taken to be presented to God in the temple. Jesus' birth as the long-awaited Saviour was what God had promised. But Luke is, there's a sort of warning here in the way that he's telling his gospel, that it doesn't look at all like what people had expected. The coming of the Messiah was not going to be as people expected. And indeed, you know, if you think about the birth of Jesus, Jesus himself, we celebrate at Christmas, but at the time, hardly anybody noticed that the Messiah had been born, apart from a few shepherds. than apart from the wise men who came later. And as this scene unfolds, we meet old Simeon, a devout man, and he's been waiting and praying for many years for God to send his promised Messiah. And we're told that Simeon was a prayerful man, and it seems that he was really sensitive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit in his life. And on this particular day, he felt led to enter the temple at the very same time as Mary and Joseph as they came with Jesus. And when Simeon met them, and if you think about how immense the temple was, and on that day, lots and lots of people would have been there with loads of different activities going on, but they met in that massive temple. And Simeon immediately knew who this unremarkable baby was. And prompted by the Holy Spirit, that knowing, you know, I love that idea of we know deep inside in our knower, deep in his soul, he knew that God was speaking to him, and this was the baby that was the fulfillment of God's promise to him that he wouldn't die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And here he was. Absolute joy, tinged with the knowledge that now his own time on earth was drawing close. But we find that Simeon, as this story goes on, confidently placed himself into God's hands, just as Mary and Joseph were doing, presenting Jesus to God in the temple at the same time. And I just felt, God questioned me, are we like Simeon, praying, waiting, watching for God's answer to our prayers and the signs of his kingdom coming among us? Are we excited about the prospect of the new things that God is going to do among us as we pray over our town, over our community, that we want them to know God's love, want to know his kingdom come in their lives? Are we still praying expectantly for our own family and friends to know Jesus, to come to faith in him? Or have we somehow given up because over the years we've become persuaded that after so many years of praying, they'll never come to faith? So we're giving up. You know, I've prayed for them so long, nothing's happened. I've invited them to things and they never want to come. I just wonder if we've put them down and put these people on the back burner. And that's exactly where the devil wants us to put them. And yet Jesus calls us to pray for them. I love that psalm that was read this morning. And so as the psalmist says, I want to encourage you this morning to lift up your heads again. I want to encourage you to pray for those, the family and the friends that you know and love, to pray for them all the more. Who else is going to pray for them but the people who know Jesus? And it is a spiritual battle. It isn't easy to keep on praying. But then, like Simeon, after our prayers, we can look constantly for the signs of his kingdom coming in their lives as we pray for their souls. Let's write their names in our new diaries as we step into this new year. Let's write them on paper at our bedside. Put up photographs in our home. You know, put their photographs and their names in the books that we read and in our Bible to remind us to pray for them, to constantly pray for them, that they would find faith in God, the one who loves them, the one who will never turn their face away from them, and the one who can always make a difference in their lives. I was thinking that as we pray about the building project next door, it could become a new season of prayer for us, where we begin praying again. We all need to get back to basics again, don't we, at times, and we need to think and reflect on where we are and our relationship with God and with each other. And maybe this can be a time, a new season, where we begin praying for the people we love, those that we'd love to see come to faith before that building is actually opened, as well as for others in the community who we long to see inhabiting that building. I'm mindful of another church that had a building project ongoing, and the church began to pray for those whom they loved, those they knew, who they longed to come to faith. And they decided that they'd write their names on cards, and they'd place the names of those people in the foundations of the new building. So in faith, that's what they did. And by the time the building was opened, many people whose names were in the foundations of that building were walking over the very ground where their names had been placed by the faithful people who prayed them into the kingdom of God months and months before. God can do amazing things, and it's God's heart that all will be saved. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He found you. He found me. And we need to share that with everyone else that we meet. It should be our heart too. So we'll go back to Simeon. He took Jesus in his arms, and he blessed the parents, praising God in the words of the Nunc Dimittis. And I know that most people here know this by heart, because it's become a prayer that's been said over the years in our liturgy, and we hear it at funerals, and it is a huge blessing to many people. The words of Simeon's prayer show that the kingdom brought in by this baby is not just for Israel, and this is our good news, but it's for the whole world too. Tom Wright explains it this way. When Israel's history comes to its God-ordained goal, then at last the light will dawn for the whole world. All nations, not just the Jews, will see what God is unveiling, a plan of salvation for all people without distinction. This will be the true glory of Israel itself, to have been the bearer of the promise, the nation in and from whom the true leader of the world will rise, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. That's us, and the glory of your people Israel. But this isn't what the world was expecting at all, and our God is full of surprises. And you know, we shall do well to, as a company of people here in Ripley, we will do well to remind each other that we worship a God for whom all things are possible, and to always expect the unexpected from this wonderful God we follow and we worship. And then we meet Anna. We're told that she's 84, a prophetess, and she would have been well respected in the temple by those who inhabited the place at that time. Anna is one of those people who found a home in a sacred place. Married for only 7 years, then her husband died. And being a widow in the Jewish culture at that time would have meant that Anna was totally vulnerable, facing the possibility of abject poverty, unless she had a family to step in to just look after her. But Anna chose to spend her life in the temple, praying and fasting. And she was clearly in touch with the people who visited the temple, who, like her and Simeon, were waiting for the promised Messiah. I think Anna could represent all of those people who come to find safety and shelter, refuge and hope in any place of worship or prayer. She represents those people in society who find themselves in need of a place to be, where people accept and understand them and provide help and encouragement wherever possible. And we find people just dropping in here for some reason, but it's a place that they want to be, and a place sometimes they're coming for help, but sometimes they just want to be in the presence of God. And as Anna spent time in the temple praying and fasting, she was also a witness to what happened that day. She just happened to be in the temple, in the same place as Mary and Joseph with Jesus, and Simeon, as he had this amazing revelation from God about Jesus. She heard the prayers, and she heard the conversation. And what did she do? In verse 38 we read, coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. She shared her story with those who would listen, those who were already looking for the fulfillment of God's promise. She didn't keep it to herself for a moment. And we know this story, because it's our story too, of lives changed as we turn to Jesus, of hope rising, of confidence growing as we experience God's great love for us through the work of Jesus on the cross and his Holy Spirit who comes to live in our hearts, heaven abiding in us, bringing in the kingdom of God here and now, so that we can tell our story and point others to Jesus. And there's a question here too for all of us. Are we always ready to share our story if the opportunity arises? Because it's part of God's calling to each one of us. Each of us, you know, we're called to reach out to seekers wherever we might encounter them. In the shops, car parks, in the street, the school gate, in our homes. Because how else will someone else who is hurting, who is scared, who's grieving, who's in need, who's trapped, have a chance of hearing about the God who can make a difference? Do you know, I can't find anywhere in the Bible where it says, by the way, you can leave that to someone else. We're all called. We're all called to go and make disciples to the ends of the earth. It's not easy. But actually, the more we share our story, the easier it becomes. And I'm not talking about Bible bashing here the moment we see somebody. It's looking for God's appointment with people. And you'll know in your knower, you will know in your heart when to speak, when to share your story. But the question is, do we know what we'd say if someone asked why we believe in God? Or why do you go to church? Or have we got out of the habit of expecting God to show up and provide those opportunities so that we can share our story? It's a challenging thought, and I squirmed over the last couple of days as I considered where I was within these questions that I've just put before us all. You see, both Simeon and Anna were living a life of expectation, that God had not forgotten his promises. They were living a life of patient hope, of prayer and fasting, against the background of suffering that had become a way of life for them and the people of Israel under Roman rule. It would have been so easy to fall into a place of complaining and blaming God and everyone else for God's seeming absence as the days and the weeks and the years tick by. But they didn't. They refused to live a complaining, blaming life that would rob them of peace and fellowship with God and with the people they spent their days with. They persevered. And even through the times when the heavens must have seemed like brass, and we all know those times, we've all been there, when God seems silent and absent, and yet deep down in our hearts we know that he's promised never to leave us, never to abandon us. Anna and Simeon chose to live by faith and not by sight, and to look and just, you know, look what happened on this ordinary day in this temple. Jesus, Mary, Joseph, Simeon and Anna had very different reasons for being in that temple that day. I don't know, you might recognize your reason for being here today in their stories. Or you might have other stories to tell your own of why you're here to worship today. Their stories in this one brief encounter, they assure us of one thing that we often explain away as coincidence, and that is that no gathering in God's presence is random. No gathering in God's presence is random. And God is present with us all the time. What we do here this morning as we gather to worship, it's no ordinary thing. It is of God. And we are here because God has prompted us and guided us to gather here today. And God wants to speak to each one of us, to encourage us, to assure us, to lift us from that which corrodes our relationship with him and each other, and to challenge us, and most of all to love us and to bless us with his peace. Because God is a good, good Father. And in the same way that Mary and Joseph presented Jesus to God, our response in this time together, like Simeon, can be willing to be still in the presence of God in this holy place that we call our church, open to the voice of God speaking to us and ready to embrace the plans that he has for us. We all find ourselves in different seasons of life. Some of us, like Anna, had a season of lament, but in the presence of God, God lifted up her head. Some of us find ourselves in a season of waiting. And whilst those things are happening, we have a family who can uphold us and strengthen us and enable us to walk in those seasons until they're past, until God brings us to that place where the burden and the lament leaves us and we can truly praise God again. We all have a role in God's plan. All of us will have a different role, a different task. But God has placed us together as a church here in this community of Ripley to bring his kingdom in. And we need each other too. We need to thank God for each other as we partner with God in this work, praying that this community of Ripley will hear and see signs of God's kingdom lived out through you and me. And they will find faith themselves. We will see God's kingdom grow. And just coming into land now, last words in this passage read, "And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him." And for those of us who have children, grandchildren, cousins, nephews, nieces, or we know children in our neighbours' homes, here's a great prayer to pray over them each day, that they will grow strong, be filled with God's wisdom, and that God will pour out his grace upon them, revealing to them his great love and glory. It's become a prayer recently for my children and my grandchildren from some time ago now, and I watch and I wait to see the signs of God's kingdom at work in their lives. And then when I see the signs of God's kingdom, I say to God, more, more, Lord, show them your favor and reveal your whole life to them, that you could be their God and they can be your people. In Jesus' name, amen.